Thank you, my brother. That is a wonderful, wonderful song. I've been preaching for 56 years. If I've ever signed your Bible, I always put Galatians 2:20 as my testimony. And so that really set me good this morning that you sung that song, I believe, just for me, if nothing else. I thank you for that. It's good to be here, be with you, and to see all of you fine folks. Now, some have already spoke to me this morning and said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Just help me out. It's only been 50 years, literally. My wife and I celebrated our first wedding anniversary at Catherine's Lake. In 1970, we got married in 69. In August, we went to Catherine Lake in August of 1970. So August the 31st, we celebrated our first anniversary. This year, we celebrated our 50th anniversary. So it's been a while. And, you know, I haven't changed. And Brenda didn't change. But y'all got old. Some of you really got old. But, you know, we do that, tend to do that over the years. I am so thankful to be here and Brother Jack's invitation, and I hope that the Lord will come down in a mighty way and that we can worship together. And if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that this will be the day, this will be the hour, this service will be the service that you will give your heart to Christ before it's too late, everlastingly too late. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to open this bottle of water just in case. Yep, it's water. I just wanted to check. I had a preacher friend who used to ask for a glass of water. And my preacher friends was always pulling jokes on this guy. And he had one of those big McDonald's cups up on the cut platform. And he had it tucked under there, under the pulpit. And when the preacher reached down and he got that glass and just slipped a little, and he looked back and I noticed he did sort of done a double take. He put it back under, never touched it again. After service was over, he called me up front and he said, "Look here what he done to me." And there's a goldfish swimming around in that glass of water. So just checking. Before I read the scripture, I heard a cute little story and it doesn't have a thing to do with the message, but I believe laughter is good for the soul. And I heard about a young preacher, Brother Jack, went to his first church, and he was so excited that first Sunday he was there at the church, and he walked in, he was watching everybody as they came in, and they had swinging doors and that swung in the vestibule as doors opened up, and he noticed across the street when the doors would open, he noticed there were two brick masons laying brick across the street. And he thought, "Well, my goodness, they ought to be in church." So the doors swung open, and he did this. He said, "Open them doors and open them wide. Let them sinners come inside." Next time they swung open, he sung a little louder. "Open them doors and open them wide. Let them sinners come on inside." And one old brick mason looked up and said, "You think he's talking about us?" He said, "I believe he is." Third time they opened that brick mason, turned loose of a brick and like took the preacher's head off when it went inside. He said, "Close them doors and close them quick. That old sinner just threw a brick." Like I say, it doesn't have a thing to do with the message, but I thought it was a cute story. All right. Acts chapter 26, if you would stand with me, if you would, in honor of God's word. And I'm going to read starting with verse number 24 and read down through verse number 29. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take the scripture and the message, and I pray that you would use it for your honor and glory. Hide me behind the middle cross, and Lord, let me preach like a dying man to dying people. And Father, I pray today that your hand be upon this service, not only this service, but all the services of this revival. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, knowing he can hear and answer prayer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three men in the scripture that I've read to you that illustrate the variety of attitudes toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look, first of all, at those three men very quickly. There is Festus. His name is mentioned right away, and he represents those that are alienated from the Lord Jesus. He thought that the Apostle Paul was going crazy right before his eyes. He thought that Paul was literally out of his mind. And so when the Lord Jesus was conducting his ministry, people thought that he was out of his mind, even his own family. Sometimes people mistake earnestness for insanity. And it is amazing to me that in life, people don't think that certain things are insane. If a person goes all out for sports, they're not considered insane. If somebody goes all out for money, they're not considered insane. If somebody goes all out for power, just trying to raise herself up in the world, people don't think they're insane. But let someone go 100% whole totally for the Lord Jesus Christ, and folks say, that guy's gone crazy. He's gone nuts. He's a religious fanatic. You'll hear all kinds of things said about him. And so Festus is those that represent those that are alienated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Paul represents those that are totally 100% sold out to Jesus Christ. And he said, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then there's Agrippa. Agrippa's sitting there and he's listening to all this that's going on. And Agrippa represents those who are almost coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man who came obviously to the very edge of being saved. And yet in the story of Agrippa, we find a great tragedy. We could see this tragedy there, and it's like the old song says, he was almost persuaded to give his life to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that is a tragedy of all tragedies. There's a lot of tragedies in the Bible where people came almost to doing something. Think about the time when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness and they wandered up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there they were, just a few feet from the promised land. There they were about to go into Canaan, about to go to the place that Moses had been told to lead them to. And there they were, and yet they turned back and went back into the wilderness and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness after they went away. Jesus met a man one time and was talking to him, and Jesus asked him some questions, and he asked Jesus several questions, and Jesus finally said to him, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that a tragedy? To be so close, to be near getting right with the Lord, for someone to be almost saved but not saved. And there may be somebody in the congregation this morning, and if there's a time, there would be someone that's lost. Most time, they'll come on Sunday mornings from time to time. And I'm not pointing you out or trying to cause you discomfort, but I am trying to say that if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, this is your day. This is your hour. This is your call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in a service like this that people sometimes turn and say, no, I'm not quite ready. No, I'll put it off. I'll wait a little while. Almost I came to the love of the Lord during that time. I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about the tragedy of being almost persuaded. The tragedy of being almost persuaded. There's a reality about it. Look at verse number 28. He said, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, it appears to me from this statement that Agrippa is making that he's almost there. He's right at the door. Verse 29 said, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, Paul said, I'd like to see everybody sitting in this room be saved, except I don't want to see you in the bonds that I'm in. It indicates that Agrippa was having a genuine expression of conviction on his soul. And I believe these verses teach us there are three reasons why Agrippa was almost, instead of altogether, persuaded to come to Christ. First of all, we see the persuasion of Scripture. Look back at verse number 26. Paul said, for I am persuaded. I'm persuaded. It's a persuasion there. What he's talking about is this. I think he's making reference to the things that has been mentioned previously in this chapter. If you go back to verse 22, it says, having therefore obtained help of God, Paul speaking, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul is using the scripture. He's talking about the things that Moses did. He's talking about the things that have been written down in the scripture, what we would call our Bible today. And God's using that as a powerful tool. And that's exactly what the Bible is meant to do. The Bible is a powerful tool intended to bring a person to Jesus Christ. It's not just decoration to put on a coffee table. It's not just something we carry to let people know that we're a Christian. It is the Word of God that we're to use to lead lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said, the Scripture is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Jesus said in John 20, 31, he said these things are written that you might believe. These things are written that you might believe. They believe in him. See, the purpose of the Bible is to bring people face to face with Jesus Christ. It's to bring them face to face with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, I can tell you that this Bible has a lot of power. It cuts like a sword. There's times when we hear the Word of God and it pricks our heart and it touches us and it cuts us to the quick. Then there's times that it seems to crush like a hammer. It can come down so hard on us. And we look at the Word of God and we realize that we're headed in the wrong direction. And the Bible is like a consuming fire. The more we read it, the more we want to read it. The more we study it, the more we want to know. When I started out preaching 56 years ago, and telling people about Jesus Christ, after a few years and a little bit of college, I thought I knew all the answers. Now I don't even know the questions. I mean, you know, think about it. We want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to pick it up every day. The Bible is a tremendous persuading power. And this Bible can do some things that we could never dream of. I read the other day an interesting story, and I assume that it is true, because it was written as if it was a true article on the Second World War. My dad was in the Second World War, and I am sort of interested in that part of our history. And it is said this, it is said that the Japanese commander that led the assault on Pearl Harbor after the war, someone handed him a gospel tract. And in that tract, it mentioned a New Testament. He had never heard of a New Testament. He went out and found where he could find a New Testament. He got that New Testament and read it. And after reading the Gospel of John, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. What a blessing that would be to know that that took place. I think about the story that's told of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers. And Charles Spurgeon, they were remodeling the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Think of this. Think of him preaching to 5,000 people and he didn't have microphones. Think of that, and every person could hear him. But they had the pulpit in the middle of the church, and over top of it was a big canopy-like thing. It was like a big speaker, and as he spoke, his voice would rumble into the upper decks of the audience. And so he went into church one day to test out the acoustics of the church. Then they were almost through, and he was in the church, and he said this from the pulpit, and thinking nobody was there. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He did not know that there was a carpenter up in the very top of the balcony working on the floor. And that carpenter heard those words and could not get away from them, could not get rid of them in his mind. That evening, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He came back to the service in the church, and he walked forward and told Mr. Spurgeon, he said, when you preach that, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he said, I couldn't do anything but come to that Lamb of God and give my life to him. And Spurgeon said, when did I preach that? He said, oh, don't you remember? There was nobody here but me. Nobody here but him. The Word of God. How powerful this word is and how powerful it is. And Paul is preaching to Agrippa and talking about the scripture and talking about the things. And he says, I'm persuaded. Agrippa says, I'm persuaded. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And then I think about the persuasion of Paul himself. Paul said, I am persuaded in verse 26. Here's a man named Paul standing before the face to face with King Agrippa. and he's pleading for his soul. Now, Jesus had said in Matthew 10:18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings. In the book of Acts in chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord says of the apostle Paul, he says that many will hear my name and you will bear my name before kings. You see, I believe this. I believe God ordained it that Paul be set there before Agrippa that day. And Agrippa is there before one of the greatest soul winners that ever walked on top side of this earth. And he's hearing Paul as he gives his persuasive speech. And remember Paul's conversion? He's on his way to hurt the Christians. He's on his way to do all kinds of harm to the church. And he's struck down on the road to Damascus and he gives his heart to the Lord. If you read read the book of Acts and you read about the apostle Paul, every time he gives his testimony, he'll say, let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you what took place on the road to Damascus. You know, we all have a Damascus story. We all have a time when we're saved, a time when we gave our heart to Jesus Christ. My time was September the 18th, 1963. On a Wednesday night at a little church called New Hope Baptist Church up in Glen Raven, North Carolina. They were having a revival. The mountain preacher from up in Asheville was there, Floyd Beaver. I did not know that Floyd Beaver was legally blind. He could not see the words on the pages of his Bible. But yet he would stand there and quote the Word of God and preach a sermon better than anybody I'd ever heard. And he was preaching that Wednesday night. Now, I didn't go to church because I wanted to go to church and hear that preacher. I was a lost sinner. I was 15 years old, but I was lost as a duck. And I went to church because my brother Jimmy had begged me to go. And I wouldn't go because he was begging me, but when he told me there was a little blonde-headed girl up at that church that might like me at 15 years. Now, 15-year-old boys, let me just say something. I liked the girls when I was 15. I thought that was wonderful. They smelled so much better than boys. And the girl that was there, her name was Peggy. Now, this is before Brenda, long time before Brenda. And I went to meet Peggy, but I found Jesus in my heart. I walked that aisle that night and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I gave my hand to Frank Gribble, but I gave my heart to Jesus. Never been the same. It's never been the same in my life. And if we're saved, we have a testimony. And we should be willing to tell that testimony to others. We ought to be willing to testify. You know, it's tremendously persuasive when someone hears you talk about your story. Don't tell them what happened to you, preacher. Don't tell them what happened to you, Sunday school teacher. Don't tell them what happened to some singer. Tell them how God saved you, what God did when he saved you. It's a wonderful thing. Advertisers have learned that there's power in persuasion. I mean, think about it. These athletes will stand, and sometimes people in movie stars or whatever, and they'll stand about a product, and they'll hold it up, and they'll say, I tried this, and look what it done for me, you know? And boy, everybody wants to run out and buy whatever it is they're selling. Well, that's the way it is with our testimony. We ought to persuade others with our testimony. We ought to be willing to persuade those around us to tell people, listen, I've given the Lord my heart. You ought to try it. You ought to give your heart to Jesus Christ. See if there isn't a difference in your life. And so give your testimony. And then there's the persuasion of the Savior. Look at verse 26. He said, I'm persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner. This is not done in a corner. It wasn't done in a corner. I think what he's referring to is the cross of Jesus Christ. He's referring to the crucifixion. He's referring to the fact that Jesus was crucified. And there's not only the persuasion of the Scripture and the persuasion of the soul winner, but there's the persuasion of the Savior. I mean, think about it, the Savior himself. I think Paul did just this with Agrippa. I think Paul took him on a little trip up Calvary's Mountain. I think he took him on a trip up Calvary's Mountain. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I'll just be lifted up. You know why we don't see more men drawn to Christ in these days? It's because we're lifting up men instead of Christ. We need to lift up Jesus. Lift him up and talk about him and let him draw men to himself. You can't take a visit to Calvary and not be changed. You're going to be changed when you take that trip to Calvary. And I'll tell you, would you take a little quick trip with me right now in your mind? Think about it in your mind for just a moment. Do you hear the soldiers as they're gambling for his garments underneath the cross? They're underneath the cross and they're gambling for his garments. And then there's those religious leaders there. And they're making fun and blaspheming him at Calvary. And there's the thieves, and they're blaspheming and cursing. There's Jesus. He is bloody and he's beaten. He's been nailed to a cross. He's exposed before men. He says seven things on the cross. I'm not going to give all seven of them, but here's four of them that he said that just stand out to me. Well, the first things he said is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he cried, I thirst. He was thirsty. And then he cried, it is finished. And then he cried, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Bible said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me tell you, I've been with a lot of people dying. The most recent was my own son. When I was here before, I told you Lee was fighting leukemia. Thanksgiving Day, last year, 17 minutes after midnight, he gave his life. He fought it out as hard and long as he could. Brenda was holding his left hand, I was holding his right. And he fought all he could. But I want to tell you something, when he died, he did not bow his head. He lost control of his head. Because dying people lose control of their head. Jesus Christ bowed his head. You know what that tells us? He was in charge. He knew what was taking place. He was in charge. No man took his life. He laid it down just for you and just for me. Everything Jesus did on that cross was in order that you might be saved. He did it all for you and for me. He did it all for us. Then there's the reason for the almost. What was it that caused Agrippa to stop at the gate of almost instead of going into the land of altogether? Why did he not go ahead and give his life to Christ? Well, I have a feeling if you'll look around that room with me in your mind this morning, and we look as Paul preaches to Agrippa, and as Agrippa weighs out his decision, I think you will find the reason that was that he made that decision to just be almost there. See, seated to his right is a young lady by the name of Bernice, and she represents the love of sin. Now, back in chapter 25 and verse number 23, it says this, talking about this meeting they're having. It says, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Bernice, who is Bernice? Well, now, ostensibly, Bernice was Agrippa's wife. But the fact of the matter is, she wasn't his wife at all. If you read and study the life of Agrippa and Bernice, you will find that they were actually just living together. They weren't married. They were just living together. If you really want to know the whole story, she was his sister. He was living in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. And Paul pleads for his soul. And Agrippa begins to realize that if he would come to Christ, he's got to give up his sin. If he comes to Christ, he's got to walk away from that sinful lifestyle. And the love of sin causes people not to give their heart to Christ because they've got one sin they love so much they just cannot turn it loose. They can't. Luke 13:3 says, except you repent, you'll likewise perish. You know what that word repent means? It means to turn from. It means you're going in one direction and now you're headed in another direction. You repent it. And you leave that sin. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to be very careful how I make this statement. The Lord Jesus won't save you in your sin, but he saves you from your sin. You get that? He saves you from your sin. When the prodigal son came back to the father, he didn't come back to the father carrying two buckets of slop under each arm. He come back with nothing and gave his all to the father. And so when Agrippa turns his back, and says, I almost would be persuaded. I believe he realizes that if he gives up to Christ, Bernice has to get out of his life. And then there's Festus. And I believe Festus represents that fear of man because as we look around the room, there sits old Festus. He's already said, Paul, you're going mad. Paul, you're a madman. And I think Agrippa must have thought, wonder what he will say about me if I become a Christian. What if he thinks Paul's mad and I give my heart to Christ, how's that going to affect? See, all of us want to be liked. All of us want somebody to like us. We don't want people to hate us. We want people to like us. We want people to get along with us. We want people to think well of us. And a lot of folks don't come to Christ just because they're afraid of being made fun of. They're afraid that their friends will drop them. And fear keeps them from being saved. Read a story about Harry Ironside's mother, and she said this to Harry Ironside as a young boy. She said, "Harry, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they can't laugh you out of hell." In other words, she was telling him that he needed to give up his friends and take Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, there's another person there that's causing Agrippa to think about this. And this sounds strange. It almost sounds like a contradiction, but there's Paul. And Paul represents the fear of reproach. I mean, Agrippa looks at Paul, and there he stands with chains on his hands and scars in his body. And Agrippa could see in Paul what it could cost him if he gave his life to Christ. You see, there's a cost involved in giving your heart to Jesus Christ. There's a cost involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, some people think that they're suffering for Jesus if they don't beat the Methodist to the salad bar this afternoon. No, we're not suffering near as much as we're going to suffer in this nation if it keeps going the way it's going. We're going to see more and more persecution against Christians in the future. There are many Christians today that are under terrific persecution. There is a cost for living for Jesus, but whatever the cost, it pays to serve the Lord. Whatever the cost is, it pays to serve Him. But you know, the real person that caused him not to give his heart to Christ is Agrippa himself. Himself. Think about it. He's the real reason. He's the person that kept him from being saved. See, he really couldn't blame anybody else. It's his responsibility. The same is true with us. If we're here today, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and when the invitation is given and you feel the leadership of the Lord and conviction's been on your heart and you don't move, don't blame the wife and the children. Don't blame the musicians or the preacher. Don't blame the fact that the church was just too far to get up and come down to the front. No, it's you. You're the real reason. You're the reason that it's not coming. Every decision you make is three in one. It's a mental decision, it's an emotional decision, and it's a decision of the will. I'll give you one that you'll do in just a little bit of time here, in just a little bit. You'll go eat. You'll eat lunch. You might go home. You may go out to eat. You may have something packed in the car. You might have a sandwich in your pocketbook, like my wife. I don't know. But you have a decision to make about eating. You know you ought to eat. And that's a mental thing. Emotionally, you know you want to eat, but your will says, no, not going to eat. Too much here. Just going to pass it up. You know, when I was a little boy, y'all may find this hard to believe, but when I was a little boy, I was skinny as a rake. When I got married to Brenda, I weighed 90 pounds. I had to run around the shower to get wet. That's the truth. And I didn't weigh hardly nothing. My mother used to cook some of the best meals that any mama could ever cook. I mean, we'd have fried chicken, or we had potatoes at every meal. Mother would get up, I think she peeled potatoes in her sleep at night, because we'd either have mashed potatoes, stewed potatoes, fried potatoes, something to do with potato patties, and then we'd have some meat and all that. That's why my wife, Brenda, wanted to marry me. She thought we was rich, because we could have meat and potatoes during the week. She's the baby of 15. They lived off vegetables all week long. And if her daddy could catch a chicken and wring its neck on Saturday, they'd have chicken on Sunday. But she thought we was rich because we had meat. And my mother used to say this to me. She'd say, "Benny, you're starving to death with a table full of food right in front of you." And it wasn't that I was starving. I just didn't take time to eat. Just didn't take time to do it. You see, we've got to be willing to do that. And that's the way it is with the Lord. You've got to take the time to give your heart to Christ. Don't put it off. There's the results of the almost. What is the result of putting it off? What happens when a person is almost but not altogether? Well, it's obvious. They miss being a Christian. They miss what it's like to have the joy of Christianity in their life. A baseball team that almost wins the pennant comes in second place. The runner that's running the race and almost got the tape, but somebody beat him to it, missed the mark. A marksman takes aim and misses the bullseye. He missed it by just a little bit, but he missed it. The ship that's almost in the harbor but doesn't make it quite before the storm and perishes in the harbor, misses it. One of the most vivid illustrations that I can give you, it happened in our lifetime, mine and Brenda's lifetime. I was pastoring in Burlington, North Carolina. We were living near the airport. I had an old antique airplane I had rebuilt. And we were living near the airport, and we were there one evening out in the backyard. I don't remember whether we were grilling hamburgers or hot dogs, one of the two, because that was what we always ate. And I heard a sound of metal crunching and just a horrific crash. And I said to Brenda, an airplane just hit the trees. Somebody just went in the trees. And so I got in my car and I drove down the street. And as I got just a few blocks from the house, people were running toward this little area of woods, not a big bunch of acres of woods. It was just a lotted little lot, maybe two lots together that had a bunch of trees in it. And there amongst those trees was that crushed twin-engine airplane, broken into sliverines. They were working trying to get the two men out of the plane, but they were already dead. I found out later that that airplane had been, it was owned by one of the big companies there in Burlington. It was a company plane, and they had been somewhere off in Tennessee, and the pilot said to, this was by way of the FAA investigation, the pilot said to the man who owned the plane, he said, let's fill it up with gas. I don't think we have enough to make it back to Burlington. Gas was 3 cents more a gallon in Tennessee than it was back at the Burlington airport. And the businessman said, we can make it. You can stretch it out. Don't worry about it. Lean out those engines. We'll make it to Burlington. No problem. And the pilot got in the plane. He shouldn't have ever done it, but he got in the plane. They took off because of 3 cents a gallon more gas. And they ran out closer than from here to the service station down the street from the runway and killed them both. Almost they made it back. Almost they got to the airport, but almost didn't make it. Folks, I want to tell you something. It is too big a danger to almost be saved. It's too big a danger to face this world and miss the joy of salvation. And it brings judgment upon yourself. Well, it brings judgment because you've heard the word of God and you know what you need to do. Think about it. If Agrippa had got saved, maybe Bernice would have gotten saved. Maybe Festus would have got saved. The whole nation might have changed. People rarely go to hell by themselves. Usually they take folks with them. And that's what was happening. Parents, be careful about your children. Be careful how you live in front of your boys and girls. What you do in moderation as a parent, your children will do in excess when they get grown. If you become a Christian today, you might be the means of winning your entire family to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a few months back in our home church where we're members, there was a young boy came forward one Sunday morning. His friend from junior high had invited him to come to church that Sunday morning. Our pastor gave the invitation, and this little fella came walking up the aisle, and his little buddy from the school that's a member of our church come walking down the aisle with him and put his arm around him, and they got down, they prayed, the preacher prayed with him, and they led him to the Lord, and that little fella gave his heart to Jesus Christ. That night, he came back, and he had his mom and daddy with him. And guess what? They got saved. 3 or 4 weeks later, grandma and grandpa showed up, and they got saved. And when the preacher did the baptism, he baptized everybody from the grandparents to the child right on down. Think about that. That little boy caused all those people to know what it was to be a Christian and come to Christ. You would endure an eternity of regret if you go out of this place without Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you went down into the pits of hell this morning, you would find somebody down there screaming, I betrayed innocent blood. I betrayed innocent blood. That's Judas. That's Iscariot. You'd see another over there maybe washing his hands in a bowl of fire and saying, I'm washing my hands clean of this. I'm washing my hands clean. That's old Pilate. Then there's another one there that's crying out, a more convenient time. Give me more convenient time. That's old Felix. But the tragedy of tragedies is to listen to Agrippa as he says, almost, 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 I became a Christian. Almost, but lost. The poet put it this way, so near the door, and the door stood wide. Close to the gate, but not inside. near to the fold, yet not within, almost resolved to give up sin, almost persuaded to count the cost, almost a Christian, but lost, lost, lost. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to give you an invitation to come and give your heart to Him. Let's stand all over the house. Everyone standing. I understand the instruments will be playing. We'll meet you down at the front. We'll pray with you. Brother, I'm sure Pastor will help pray with you if you need to come for any reason, whatever the reason may be. It may not be that you're lost. Maybe you just need to draw closer to the Lord. Maybe you want to come and pray for a revival. You don't have to tell this preacher anything, but tell God what's on your heart. Would you do that as she begins to play?